Father, thank you for the gracious feast that you set before us in your word. I pray as we study it that we will think in terms of how does this apply to me? And what can I learn from these great heroes of faith that is relevant today? So we trust your Spirit who indwells us to do that work for us. And Lord, then give us a heart of obedience. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The old man stood there in quiet dignity. He had lived a long life, and he still had all his faculties and abilities. He'd had great influence over the years and was on the verge of a promotion to the second highest position of power in the kingdom when he had a setback. He watched them silently as they pushed away the stone that covered the den where hungry lions were kept half-starved. Then he was grasped by rough hands and pushed to the edge of the pit. He looked down and saw the wild beast avidly reaching up for their meal. He could smell the stench from their lair. Then the guards pushed him in. And the last voice he heard was that of his anguished king crying out, "O Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And then the stone was rolled over the den. Lion's den faith. How does a person develop that kind of faith? Let me read from Hebrews 11, starting at verse 32. "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." The writer has run out of time, so in one grand sweep, he carries us through Israel's history. The period of judges, the monarchy, the divided kingdom, right into the Babylonian exile. He mentions six people by name and then refers to some of the things accomplished by people that were unnamed. And we're going to look at one of those unnamed people, the one who shut the mouth of lions, Daniel. This incident is the climactic event in a life full of miraculous interventions by God the Most High. The remarkable thing about Daniel was that he was carried into exile in Babylon as a young teenager, and he lived through the 70 years of captivity in Babylon to see the first exiles return to the land of Israel. Well, the question is, how does your faith survive when you are cruelly wrenched from your home, marched 600 miles away from the temple, removed from the court where you had access because you were either of the royal line or of the nobility, and live in a foreign land ruled by an autocratic king with a people who worship many gods and whose moral standards were totally different and who are biased against you? What can Daniel teach us about living in an alien culture where we are not accepted? And if there is ever a day when Christians are more and more not being accepted and not even being allowed to have a voice, this is the day. We have to be different to maintain our testimony for Christ. In other words, what are the milestones on the road to lion's den faith? Does it suddenly appear when you're 85? Or does it represent a lifetime of devotion and discipline? Now, let me give you a little history. God had sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to conquer the people of Israel and carry them away into a captivity that would last 70 years. Now, this was his promised punishment for their persistent idolatry and covenant breaking. But he had also promised them that after 70 years, a remnant, not all, but some, would return to the land of Israel. And during this time, he worked in a remarkable way to show that he, the Most High God, was in control. He was sovereign even in Babylon. And he controlled what was happening there because he is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And the theme of the book of Daniel is repeated all the way through it. And it's something we need to remember today in the hostility and conflict that we are facing in our world. And the theme is the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. His dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Let's try to discover what made Daniel the man he was. Turn to the book of Daniel, and we will read the first three verses. I really recommend and urge you to read at least the first six chapters of this book on your own, because I have to leave out so many exciting things as I try to condense this, but it's a great book. Starting at verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I mean, these were really special, special guys. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entered the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. What an opportunity to qualify for a position of influence instead of digging ditches by the Euphrates, to receive a free college education, to eat the food that was made for the king's table instead of the beans and rice that the captives ate. Of course, there were some changes to be made. If they were going to serve in Babylon, they had to be reprogrammed with Babylonian culture and education. So the first thing the chief official over them did was to change their names. Well, why did he do that? Because each of their names had the name of the God of Israel in it: El and Yah, for Yahweh. Daniel, God is my judge. Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Mishael, the Lord helps. Mishael is who is what God is, and Azariah is the Lord helps. So the chief official gave them names that included the names of the gods of Babylon instead. This was Babylonian policy, to wipe from their memory their gods and their allegiance. He was saying, forget your God. Now, the opportunity offered them was very tempting, but there was one thing about it that bothered Daniel: the king's food. You see, it would have been offered first to idols, and that was forbidden food for Israel. But then besides that, the dietary laws of Israel forbade them eating pork and shrimp and lobster and a lot of the other goodies that the king enjoyed. Well, somebody could say to Daniel, be reasonable. You're not living in Israel anymore. God will understand if you can't keep the dietary laws of Israel. But look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. He made a conscious decision ahead of time to obey God at any cost. Daniel set the boundaries and picked his battles. What a testimony this was to the faithfulness of his parents to train him to love and obey his God. And that's our first milestone. Pre-decide that obeying God is your first priority, whatever the cost. Do you have standards that you determine to live by no matter what the culture decides to do? It's amazing to me how we are shifting sands in these days. I just get the Sunday paper. I'm getting so irritated with the Dallas Morning News that I'm probably going to quit looking at that one too. But all three columnists, Steve Blow and Jackie Floyd and this other one, I forgot his name, all three columnists Sunday all agreed that gay marriage was okay. And Steve Blow is a Christian. It's a Christian. I've heard him speak in our church. But now, you see, we're accommodating to the culture instead of just sticking with what the Word of God says, even though we may not have the ability to defend it very much. But in your own life, do you wait until you face temptation to make up your mind? That time for moral decisions is not when the pressure is on. It's a determined mindset ahead of time, with God's help, that you will do or you will not do what is wrong. You will do what is right, and you will do what is wrong. So let's see how Daniel handled it in the last part of verse 8. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Do you notice his approach? He's submissive to the appointed authorities over him and was tactful and considerate of their concerns. And then he came up with a creative solution, a creative alternative that would not put these officials at risk. Look at verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel wasn't rebellious, judgmental, or deceptive. He was wise and honest with his dealings with these men. And of course, Daniel was not alone. I hope you noticed what verse 9 said. God made the official favor Daniel. God was already preparing the groundwork for him. You see, he just wants us to stand our ground in unshakable commitment, and then he'll do the rest. Well, what was the result of the test? Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Now God added to their already impressive gifts abilities that would be needed for them to be his instruments in Babylon. Look at 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there till the first year of King Cyrus. Impressive gifts. Can you imagine these three young men? We won't be able to talk about them today, but be sure to read about them in chapter 3. But now God gave Daniel the opportunity to use these special gifts he'd given him. Chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Now, you all know the story. The king ordered these so-called wise men not only to interpret his dream, but to tell him what the dream was in the first place, to actually get inside his head. If they didn't do it, they would all die. This time, none of their little tricks would work, and they knew it. Look what they say in verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods." And notice, "and they do not dwell, they do not live among men." What a challenge. God was about to prove that he was intimately involved in the world that he had created. Daniel was officially considered a wise man, but for some reason he was not invited to this confrontation, but he was included in the execution order. And when he found out the reason, he asked for time to get the answer, and then he went home to his three friends. Look at verse 17. "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." And this is milestone number two. We need other believers to share our concerns and prayers. We can't be lone rangers if we want to mature spiritually. Faith doesn't grow very well in isolation. We need each other for support and encouragement. It's very lonely when you think no one knows or cares about your joys or your sorrows. That's why we must pray for people. Tell them we're praying for them. Pray with them. And ask them to pray for you. Of course, these men had very serious motivation in praying for help. And this is milestone number three. Never limit God. Daniel never stopped believing God could do anything he wanted to. He could even cause Daniel to dream the same dream that the king had dreamed. And that's exactly what he did. Look at verse 19. "During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven." I know that I limit God sometimes in the way I pray. Don't you? If something seems too hard to believe that it's going to change, I don't know if my prayers get beyond the ceiling. And sometimes I have to say what the father of the demon-possessed boy said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Daniel expected great things from his God, and he was not disappointed. And we see clearly his concept of God in his prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And remember, this is a teenager, okay? "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Now it was time to tell the king. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' And Daniel replied," notice what he says, "'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these.'" Daniel doesn't use any of the hocus-pocus that the wise men usually used. And he doesn't claim any special powers. Instead, he fearlessly tells this king that there is a God in heaven who revealed to him the future Gentile kingdoms that would rule the world in his dream. Each mighty world power, world empire, would be conquered by the next, until the day that God would set up his kingdom on earth, and that kingdom would last forever. And that's the next milestone. Always give God the glory for what he does through you. The reason you and I can live a more righteous life than our unbelieving friends is because Christ lives in us. That leaves no room for self-righteous, harsh, judgmental attitude toward pagans. After all, they're only living out their job description, aren't they? We have living in residence in our hearts the Spirit of Jesus, who gives us the ability to live to please God. So it's no praise for us. The praise belongs to him. Look at verse 45, the last part. Daniel ends by saying, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy." And that's our next milestone. Always give God's word accurately and completely. Do you have a hard time sometimes saying what the Bible says about future events? The Bible promises the second coming of Jesus Christ hundreds of times in the Old and the New Testament. When people express fear and doubt about the world situation, that's the time for us to say, our God is sovereign, and he has a plan and a purpose for history which he will work out, no matter how bad it looks from our perspective. Jesus Christ will one day reign over the whole earth as king. Daniel told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What was the reaction of this autocratic, capricious, and hot-tempered king? Look at verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Can you imagine how bizarre this looked? This mighty king on his face before a captive, a Jewish captive. Why? Because Daniel's God had revealed the mystery, so he must be greater than all the gods of Babylon. Well, look at the result. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. I bet they loved that. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Now, God had placed Daniel exactly where he wanted him, in the court of Babylon, where he could be most effective. And Daniel didn't forget his friends either. Well, chapter 4 tells us of another strange dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel was summoned to interpret. And this time, it was a little different. This time, God promised to judge the king for his pride and arrogance because of his belief that he had gotten where he was in his own power. For 7 years, he would lose his reason and live like an animal, until he acknowledged that the God of heaven was sovereign, and then his kingdom would be restored to him. And Daniel ended his interpretation with a personal plea to the king. Look at verse 27. And remember who this king was, and the courage it took to say this. "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity would continue." It took a lot of courage to tell this mighty king that he was sinful and unjust. He urged him to change. He took a big chance, but this showed that Daniel was really concerned for Nebuchadnezzar and didn't want this awful thing to happen to him. And that's our next milestone. Recognize that all people are sinners and urge them to repent and find mercy. For us, this means that we must be able to give the gospel clearly. No matter how wealthy, prominent, or influential a person is, he was born a sinner. He needs a Savior, and we all must come to Christ the same way. We all must come to God the same way, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. Don't ever water down the gospel because you might offend someone. When someone says to you, "Do you believe that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ?" The Bible says that. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But if you say, "Well, I'm sure God is going to be merciful to those who don't know Jesus." Do you see what I mean? If you just try to waffle, you're not the authority. The Scripture is. And we need to say what the Scripture says, even if it makes us less popular. Even if somebody says we're bigoted and narrow-minded and all the rest of it. There is no moral equivalence for all the other religions with the gospel of Christ. And we must reject that, which is, of course, the philosophy today. What was the result of Daniel's influence on Nebuchadnezzar? God used the special gifts he bestowed on Daniel to teach this arrogant Gentile ruler that the Most High God rules in heaven and earth. What Daniel predicted would happen to him did happen to him. And finally, after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar got the message. Look at verse 33 of chapter 4. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, now Nebuchadnezzar speaking, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lived forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now notice, this is the last word we hear from him. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Remember his original strategy? Forget your God. Instead, God has turned the table on him. And now he says, I exalt your God, the Most High God, the Sovereign God, the King of Heaven. The years pass by, and Daniel is an old man, probably about 85. He's been retired from court, and he's no longer a personal acquaintance of the king, who is now Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. Belshazzar's having a wild party during which he shows his contempt for the God of Israel. And God sends him a telegram written by a hand on the palace wall. Belshazzar's knees are knocking in fear. His court-appointed wise men are clueless. And finally, the queen mother tells him to send for Daniel. And notice what she says about Daniel in chapter 5 and verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. This tells us that Daniel maintained his integrity and witness for the living God for the 70 years that he lived there. When Daniel's consulted, he answers the king in verse 17. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." And then he gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He reviews God's dealings with the great Nebuchadnezzar that made him acknowledge the Most High God. And then he lets Belshazzar have it with both barrels. Look at verse 22. "But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this." He said, you knew everything that happened to your grandfather. "Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank wine from them, and you praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." He said to him, "You're finished, Belshazzar. Your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians." And that's the next milestone. Fear God rather than man. Daniel feared only the God of heaven rather than the powerful human kings that he served. And God used them to give his word in a very powerful way. So let me ask you a question. What do you fear? What we fear controls us. Do you realize that? Do you live in fear of displeasing a person, of losing financial security, of your marriage failing, of your children rebelling, of being single all your life, of getting a terrible disease? The only one we should fear and live in reverence to is the living God. And then if we do that, he will take care of the rest of our fears. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" See, fear is an emotion. Trust is an act of the will. Daniel's word came true. That very night, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. Belshazzar was killed, and a new king, Darius the Mede, took the throne. And he soon set up a very efficient system of rule. Look at chapter 6. "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Daniel's brought out of retirement at the age of at least 85, and he's not a doddering old man. And this should encourage some of us that are getting older, that God can continue to use us if we remain steadfast to him in our commitment. Now, when the other officials found out about Daniel's advancement, they got together to try to thwart the king's plan. Can you see them getting together? We can't let that happen. We can't let Daniel be second to the king over the whole kingdom and over us. What can we find against him to influence the king? Look at verse 4. "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." What a testimony from the mouth of his enemies. And that's our next milestone. Our lives must be consistent with our testimony for Christ. You see, our faith is invisible. It can only be revealed by our behavior. And if our lives were investigated today by a muckraking reporter who was going to expose our sin and hypocrisy to the whole world, would they find anything? First Peter gives us some very good advice. In 1 Peter 3:15, listen carefully. "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We are going to face more and more of this today. And you know, this film, how many of you have seen the film, The Passion now? This film is not a gospel tract. We have the opportunity now of explaining the meaning of Christ's death. So we need to be ready to do that with gentleness and kindness and a clear conscience, because we're not hypocrites doing something which we know is sin in God's sight. Because all of that eventually is revealed. Now, these self-serving, jealous officials worked out a plan that would appeal to the king's vanity and set a trap for Daniel. Look at verse 6. "So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all,'" now was that true? No. "Have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree, put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. What would Daniel do? Surely at this stage of his long life, he would not have to face being eaten by lions for being faithful to his God. But Daniel had made a commitment 70 years before to be faithful to his God, and he never went back on that decision. Look what he did. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Daniel obeyed God first, and when man's law contradicted God's, he knew which to obey, regardless of the consequences. Being chewed up by hungry lions wasn't exactly the kind of death to look forward to, but he took that risk, even at the end of a long and faithful life. That's our next milestone. Never compromise your commitment to the Lord. Compromise is such an easy trap to fall into, especially for those of you who may work in a secular environment or who have neighbors who are all unbelievers. You see friends or acquaintances having affairs, and you have to keep quiet about it. You're asked to accept it. Flirting with a married man, it's kind of fun, but it can lead into a lot of trouble. And you don't really intend for it to get that way, but it does. Ask the Lord to show you where in your life you are compromising. Confess it as sin, and then ask him to help you and deliver you from whatever that habit is. Now Daniel's enemies sprang the trap. Verse 11. "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Didn't you publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice they've never forgotten that, even though it's 70 years, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Even the king could not break the law of the Medes and the Persians. And finally, he had to give the order himself that his own pride had made him enforce. Look at verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, threw him into the lion's den, and the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. The next verses tell us that Darius had a very miserable night. He couldn't sleep, he didn't eat anything, and he had no dancing girls. He had lost the most capable and trusted servant that he had because of the jealousy and clever plotting of his other officials. How could he have let himself get caught like that? So he himself had to give the order to kill Daniel. He couldn't stand it. Look at verse 19. As the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I wonder if he really expected a voice to answer him. Look at 21. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And that's milestone number 10. Our lives should give evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, and that's what it means to be a witness. We should be known as Daniel was, as people in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives. Some of you have been wonderful witnesses, I know, in the way you've handled tragedy and grief and adversity, and people notice this, especially unbelievers. They want to know the source of our strength. I remember a young woman that just died recently in our church. She was just 50 when she died. A delightful young woman. I knew her when she first came to women's ministry, and she decided to go to Dallas Seminary and get a degree, and she did all of that, and she was faithful in her witness, and she got cancer. And every time you saw her, she'd have her little cap on because she'd lost all her hair, and you'd say, Erica, how are you? And she'd say, just wonderful. Just the sweetest smile, the greatest attitude. Finally, she died, but it was a testimony to everybody who knew her, and she knew people all over the world because she had a business that took her there. If you think the lions weren't very hungry, just look at verse 24. But Daniel was willing to lay his life down rather than deny his God. The word for witness in the New Testament is the word from which we get martyr. So it became really a truism that the witnesses, and especially in the New Testament, often became martyrs, and that was so in the early church. Daniel uncompromisingly lived for God, and now he was willing to die for him if necessary. See, you don't acquire lion's den faith when you stand on the brink of the lion's den. It's the result of a lifetime of commitment, a lifetime of faithfulness, fearless integrity, and bold witness, a lifetime of believing God's word and communicating it clearly without fear of consequences. Daniel's life gave God a Daniel's witness resulted in another king issuing a decree to be sent throughout the empire. Look at verse 20-25. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth." And what was the proof of that? He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a man. He was in Babylon, but Babylon never got into him. He served his kings with integrity, honesty, and fearlessness because he trusted in his God. His godly life influenced the kings that he served and the empires that they ruled. Daniel ended well. Well, how do we know that Daniel won God's approval? Not only did God demonstrate it in the things that he did for Daniel, but he told Daniel several times in the text itself. Look at 9:23. "As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." Some translations put it, "You are greatly loved." Look at verse 19 of chapter 10. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. Peace, be strong, be strong." And then look at 12:13, the last verse of the book. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." See, God promises him here that he will rise from the dead and receive his inheritance. And he promises us the very same thing. The road to lion's den faith is a journey that many milestones, that will make us stronger each step of the way. Joe Stoll put it this way: Jesus is our awesome God. Following him as the all-compelling center of life is the starting point. Staying on the road with him will reward you with a constant sense of adventure and awe. Faith in God gave Daniel confidence in the certainty of the future, in the reality of the Most High God, and therefore he had courage to endure life in Babylon without compromise and be an effective witness to the whole empire, therefore winning the extraordinary applause of heaven. And faith in God will give us the confident courage to live the Christian life in a hostile world. Faithfully witnessing to God's sovereignty over human affairs so that our faith will be victorious in every trial and win God's approval. And that's what I want. Don't you? None of us are ever going to be called to do what he did or to face the challenges that he had. But every day there are challenges for us, increasingly in this country now. And we have to be sure that we are wholeheartedly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, wholeheartedly committed to him as the only way to God, and fearlessly, lovingly, gently, but clearly make that known. And I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful. And those of us with knocking knees and feeling insecure about it will study your word and make it very clear to anyone that asks us, or to anyone that we have the opportunity to tell, that you are the Most High God, and there's nothing in heaven and earth that you cannot do or will not do for your children. And we pray, Lord, as we see so many signs of the consummation of history, I pray that we will be your faithful children, in every way. And we ask this in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.